You know, sometimes when certain events happen, either in our lives or in the society around us or even in our community, it can be a good opportunity for us to maybe look into God's Word and reflect on things that we normally would not. And as you can see, the title here, Lord willing, for the next 4 weeks, today and 3 weeks following, what we want to consider, and I've just titled it, the least of these. How exactly does God view children, but not just children, a specific group of children, as revealed to us in God's Word? I know all of us are aware, we have been thinking and praying about what happened to Sharon the last few weeks, and regardless of the instances and the details surrounding that, it has allowed many people, both Christians as well as non-Christians, to think about if we, believe what the Bible says, does the Bible have anything to say about, such issues specifically? So the three things, the three topics that I would like to consider the next 4 weeks, what the Bible says about the sanctity of life in the womb, in other words, how does God view the child or the baby in the womb even before it is born? Is it considered as an actual person, or is it just a mass of tissue or cells? What is God's attitude to orphans as revealed to us in the Bible? We do know that in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was on this earth, we have some information on how he viewed children, but specifically that one particular group of children, orphans. And the last couple of weeks, the eternal destiny, or what happens to babies or children, orphans or not, who die before they have a chance to understand the gospel and make a conscious response to it. Now, I suspect that if you were to take a survey here, knowing most of you in this group, we probably already know the answers to these three things. But we may not have necessarily considered how to find these answers or how to present them, for example, if someone were to ask us from the Word of God. So while we probably already know the answers, are there specific verses, are there specific passages or principles that we can look at from God's Word, both the Old and New Testament, that would help us to answer these questions? And even at the end of this study, I'm not claiming that we're going to have all our questions or all our doubts answered, but at least as an overview, we will have a basic idea, a better idea about these things than what we have right now. So today I would like to consider the topic of what the Bible says about the sanctity of life in the womb. So I've mentioned the three topics that we'll be covering the next 4 weeks. Now, the topic that is most often associated with this when we talk about sanctity of life, and we know that this topic is one that is heavily debated in our country, especially around election time, is the topic of abortion. My topic is not specifically abortion. That's an issue that's related to this. But even before thinking of, that particular topic, which again requires a kind of a different focus or perspective, what does the Bible say about the, and I've titled it as you see on the next slide here, prenatal human life? Now, there are various ways that we can approach this topic. We can look at it from a medical and scientific point of view, and there's much valuable information to be gained. We can look at it from a purely moral or ethical point of view, and again, there are some good arguments that people would bring forth, even those who are not necessarily Christians. As I was mentioning, especially around election time, there's a lot of discussion on this topic from a political or sociological or social point of view. But our focus is from a biblical point of view. So we're not saying that from a medical or ethical or even a social standpoint, there are no valid arguments that can be made. There certainly are. But in our context here of the Bible study, in the context of the church, we want to start with, and that's our focus, what does the Bible have to say about the sanctity of life? And I believe once we have that foundation, then we can use whatever knowledge we have from medicine or science. We can apply principles of morality and ethics that we find in our world. And even when we consider these things from a political or social point of view, again, regardless of what our political or party affiliation may be, that can help us to filter, a biblical viewpoint can help us to filter, our attitude towards this subject even through those other grids. So, in the few minutes that we have, what does the Bible say about prenatal human life? Now, as I was saying before, I'm pretty confident that most, if not all of us here, would say that life in the womb, we should treat it with a sense of sanctity, or God does consider it not merely a mass of, you know, tissue or cells, or not just an it, but as a definite person. But are there any specific verses in the Bible that we can look to that would give us proof for this? Now, admittedly, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about this. I mean, there are maybe a dozen or so verses. But when you compare it to certain other topics where we have, you know, many more verses, relatively speaking, we don't have that many explicit verses on this topic. But I believe there are enough verses to point us in the right direction. And when we consider, you know, the other truths of Scripture that we know, when we consider the character of God and what we know about God as revealed in the Old and New Testament, we have enough verses or enough information to come to a conclusion. So, what does the Bible say about prenatal, that is, before the baby is actually born into this world, comes out of the mother's womb? What does the Bible say? So, since this is a topical study, we're looking at various verses, and as we get to those verses, of course, please help by reading them. Firstly, we are told in the Bible that God is the one who forms children or babies, or each one of us, since we were all in that state at one time, in the womb. Job chapter 31 and verse 15. And like I said, as you get these verses, please feel free to read them. Job 31. In fact, we can read from verses 13 to 15. Job chapter 31, verses 13 to 15. I think many of us here are familiar with the context of the book of Job. Job and his three friends in this conversation after he has experienced much calamity in his life. And here in chapter 31, he's kind of presenting a defense of himself that he knows he has not done anything specific in terms of a sin or wickedness for God to have inflicted this on him. And we know that his friends obviously did not have the same idea. They were convinced that no, God would only allow this to happen to you because of some evil that you did. So Job is, you know, presenting his case to his friends here in terms of, like I said, you know, the kind of life he has lived, a life of integrity, a life of righteousness. We are told even in chapter 1 that there was, you know, not a man that was more upright than him. And here in chapter 31, verse 13, he says, you know, I know that I have even treated, you know, my servants. Job was a wealthy man. He had, you know, various servants and people to help him in the house and in the land. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, verse 14, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes me, how shall I answer him? So in other words, what he is saying is, how can I expect God to treat me a certain way, if with kindness, with favor, if I have not treated others favorably? And he's saying specifically in verse 13, I know I have treated other people favorably, even those who are lower in status or rank than me, my male or female servant. And then in verse 15, which is our, you know, main verse of focus here, he says, and consider, you know, from the evidence that we have, Job is probably the earliest book that was written. Most likely Job was living around the time of the patriarch Abraham. So even all those thousands of years ago, even without the medical advancements or technologies that we have today, Job knew one thing. Verse 15, Job 31, did not he, that is God, who made me in the womb, make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So really Job is saying, even though I may have more position or rank or power or money than them, I know in a sense that we are all equal because God made me in the womb and God fashioned them also in the womb. And again, the key word here in verse 15, did not he who made me in the womb? And the second part of verse 15, did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So God is, Job is attributing here to God When did God's process of creation of Job or of human beings start? When does, you know, God's involvement in the whole process of conception begin? Even in the womb. Psalm 139, I know we are familiar with these verses, probably the most well-known verses when it comes to an issue of the sanctity of life in the womb. Psalm 139, and if someone can read verses 13 through 16. A 16 also. Now, key words here in verse 13, you formed my inward parts, you covered me, again we see, in my mother's womb. And verse 15, and remember the Psalms are poetic in nature, verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And the lowest parts of the earth there is a poetic way, or it's really a euphemism for, again, my mother's womb. So even in that most intimate of places, I mean, there's no place more intimate than the mother's womb, right? It is so intimate that, like I said, without the help of, you know, medical or scientific technology, we don't even know what's happening in there. So even in that lowest part of the earth, even in that deepest part, in verse 15 he says, when I was made in secret. So when you see someone who is with child, who is pregnant, you know, outwardly, we don't see what is happening. That is something, like I said, even the woman herself cannot see. So the psalmist is saying here, David is saying, even in that secret place in my mother's womb, verse 16, or the first part of verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. And then verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. So even though I was not formed in the concept of I was not looking like a normal baby would look when the baby is actually born, comes out of the mother's womb, David is acknowledging, even in that unformed state, you saw my substance. He's making it very personal, right? So David is saying it's not just that, you know, God looked on me as this, you know, this mass of tissue and, you know, cells and vessels and blood and whatever is in there. You saw my substance, very personal. And then the second part of verse 16, in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So even before I was fully formed as a baby, what we would consider as, you know, in the term of like 9 months, God still regarded David as a definite person, and God knew all of the events that would transpire in David's life. So again, the focus here, God was involved in the creation of David or in David's life even while David was in the womb. It's not when he came out, not when he became a shepherd, or not when he became the king. And again, going back to verse 13, you formed my inward parts even in my mother's womb. So a very clear and definitive statement there as to, like I said, how God views what is happening inside the womb of the mother. Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2. Now, before we read this verse, some context. God, of course, is speaking, you know, to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. And in these verses, he's actually not speaking about a specific person or child. He's speaking about the nation Israel. But in order to show his close relationship with the nation Israel, he is using the analogy or the picture of a child. So Isaiah 44, someone can read verses 1 and 2.
Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jephthah, whom I have chosen.
And also same chapter, verse 24.
Thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from thy womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things,
So as I said, the context here, God is actually not talking just to a specific person or a specific child. He's talking about the nation Israel as a whole. But he's using the analogy or the word picture of a child. And what God is saying, as we read there in verses 1 and 2 and 24, just as I form a child in the womb, a baby in the womb, so also I have chosen you and formed you. So, and we're not reading these verses, but back, I believe, in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, God tells Israel, I did not choose you because you were, you know, the greatest of nations and you were the richest or you were the largest or you were the most powerful or the most intelligent. I chose you, and we think about the formation of the nation Israel through Abraham, and when we think about even Abraham's background coming from an idol-worshipping family, how God called him, how God set him apart. So just like even a baby is formed in the womb of a mother, that close intimate relationship, that is what God is saying about his intimate relationship with Israel. And verse 2, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb. So just as I form a baby in the womb and I have that close intimate relationship with every person who is created, because as we know, every person who is created is only created because of the sovereign will of God. In the same way, Israel, I also have formed you. And the same thing is repeated in verse 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer and he who formed you from the womb. One more verse from Isaiah in this regard, chapter 49 and verse 5. This is a messianic section here where it's talking about the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in relation to his incarnation and life on this earth. And what is the testimony? Someone can read Isaiah 49 and verse 5. So again, the first part, now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. One more reference in relation to the formation in the womb, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God's call of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. So here, even though specifically it's talking about the prophet Jeremiah, I think the principle applies to everyone, right? When does the Lord know us? So whether it's myself or anyone here, when did the Lord know you? Oh, the Lord knew me on my birthday at this time, and you know, when I was born in this particular place or hospital. No. The Lord says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb. So I am the one who formed you in the womb. Make no mistake, it's not just your mother or your father. It's me who formed you in the womb. Now, of course, God uses certain biological processes for that to happen, but it's very clear, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So again, a very definitive statement of creation and ownership by God to the prophet Jeremiah, I am the one who formed you in the womb and no one else. So like I said, we don't have a lot of verses, just maybe about half a dozen or so there for that particular point. But in those verses, it is pretty clear that God does take ownership, God does take the responsibility in terms of being the one to form the child, even though, like I said, other biological processes are obviously involved. But ultimately, God makes it clear, I am the one who created you, who formed you, even in the womb. The second point, as far as what the Bible says about prenatal human life, we find some evidences of God setting apart and calling people even from the womb. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And again, the focus here is, if God really calls and sets apart people even from the womb, then God must be treating what is in the womb as a definitive person and not just a mass of tissue or cells. Because God does not call a mass of tissue or cells. God only calls living things. God only calls people. God does not call animals. God does not call immaterial objects. Judges chapter 13, this is the birth of the judge Samson. Again, many of us familiar with the story. And you remember that before he was born, the angel appeared to Manoah and his wife, that's Samson's parents. And what does the angel say? Judges 13, someone can read verses 2 to 5.
Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the
So we just read from verse 2 for context, but the key there, the middle of verse 5. The child shall be a Nazarite or set apart to God, not once he is born, not once he has reached puberty, or not once he becomes old and becomes a judge. He shall be set apart to God even from the womb. The same thing is also repeated for the sake of time. We're not going to read the whole verse, but if you look at verse 7, when the woman comes and tells her husband Manoah, this is what the angel of the Lord told me. She also repeats, the angel said to me, verse 7, you shall conceive and bear a son. And the last part of that verse, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So throughout his entire life, and when does his life begin? The way it's presented here, from the womb to the day of his death. It's also interesting, if you come to Judges chapter 16, and we know what kind of life, unfortunately, that Samson lived, even though he did serve God and he was a man of faith, we are told in Hebrews 11. He did have many, especially moral failures in his life. But in Judges chapter 16 and verse 17, when Delilah is trying to coax him to get the secret of his strength, he mentions to Delilah, Judges chapter 16, verse 17, I will read. So finally, verse 16 says, she pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. So how did Samson know that? Most likely his parents had told him. So even now, when Samson is going to enter into what is going to be the worst period of his life, humanly speaking, because he's going to be delivered to the Philistines, and he's going to be blinded, and of course God is going to use that even to judge the Philistines, but looking at it from a human perspective, but even as he is about to reveal this secret of his strength to her, he makes it a point to say, I'm not an ordinary person. I was set apart to God again from my mother's womb. Psalm 22 and verse 10. Someone can read Psalm 22 and verse 10. Second part, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Again, the psalmist David here, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. No much explanation needed for that. Pretty self-explanatory, I think. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. The Lord called me from the womb, even from the matrix, or again, the word there is the inward parts of my mother. He made mention of my name. So, again, you know, talking about the servant of Jehovah here, but I think the principle applies. The Lord set apart, the Lord has called, the Lord considers as a person, even from the mother's womb. And one more verse in this regard, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He who set me apart before I was born, or the translation literally is from my mother's womb. So when you think about the testimony of the Apostle Paul, you know, a lot of times we would think, when was he called? Well, he was called in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Yes, in the chronology of events, that's how it happened. But here, Paul himself, he gives his testimony. That was when, in the course of events on my life, in my life that happened, but when did actually God set me apart to be his witness and to be his apostle and to deliver his gospel? Even, not even from the day I was born, even from my mother's womb. One more point here in relation to how does the Bible or how does God view prenatal human life? And that is, we see evidence, even though these verses that we have also looked at show evidence of it, that God regards what is in the womb as a definite person. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Again, for sake of time, we're not going to read these verses, all these verses. You're familiar with the story. Genesis chapter 25, when God is talking to Isaac and to Rebekah, specifically in verse 23. You know, so from verse 21, Isaac, you know, pleads to God because his wife is barren, and God answers the prayer. And what does God say about what is growing in her womb? But Genesis 25, verse 23, two nations are in your womb. And we know that those nations were represented by the children that were in the womb. So it's not that the nations, God saw them as nations once the babies were born and once they had grown up and once they had done certain things. Even from the womb, two nations, so two peoples. So God regarded Jacob and Esau even as people, even in their mothers, even in Rebekah's womb. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Now, in the Old Testament code of law, we have one clue here as to how God regarded the unborn child. Exodus chapter 22. And I would like someone to read these verses. Exodus chapter 22. No, I'm sorry. It's Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 25. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 25, if someone could read. Now, if you look at verse 22, okay, if two men are fighting and they hurt a woman with child, in other words, a woman who is pregnant, so that she gives birth prematurely, so that, you know, she becomes injured or hurt, and as a result of that, she has a premature birth, yet no harm or injury follows. And this is where we often have that cliche, lost in translation. This is really lost in translation here. It's not just harm or injury as we would think of today, like I had a scrape, or I broke my leg, or I fractured my arm, all right? There is only one other time in the Old Testament that word harm or injury, does any other translation have any other word for that in verse 22? I think King James Version has mischief. So there is only one other time that specific word is used in the Old Testament. And if we look at the context of that word, I think it will tell us what harm means. So keep your finger in Exodus 21 and come to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. This is when Joseph's brothers have gone to Egypt. They have met Joseph. Of course, they don't know it's Joseph. And Joseph demands that they bring back Benjamin, their youngest brother. So Genesis chapter 42, and now the brothers have come back and reported this to Jacob. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 4. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity, and it's the same word that is found in Exodus 21 and verse 22 for harm or injury or mischief is the word calamity in verse 4. So think about it this way. What calamity was Jacob afraid would befall Benjamin? Is it just, I don't want to send him. What if he breaks his arm? What if he scrapes his hand? What if he twists his ankle? What is the calamity that Jacob is afraid of? Death, right? Also look at verse 38, Genesis 42 and verse 38, the same word. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So it's very clear from the context, the calamity that Jacob is afraid will happen to Benjamin is death. So keeping that in mind, now let's look at Exodus 21 and verse 22 again. If two men fight and they hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no death follows. In other words, the child is born prematurely, but the child lives. Then the man who caused the injury has to pay a fine. But look at verse 23. If death follows, so if death either of the mother or more specifically the child, so if two men are fighting and they happen to hurt a woman with child in the process, and verse 23, if death follows, if death of the child follows, then what is the penalty? Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and so on. So this is a clue that God did regard what was in the womb as a definitive person because The law says if a man hits or injures a woman and that causes the child in her to die, then he will have to pay with his own life. So it brings up the question, if God did not consider the child to be growing in the womb as a definitive person, then why would such a strict penalty of life for life be exacted in this context? So that, again, even though it's not explicitly clear, it's some insight, some clue, particularly if we understand the meaning of the word calamity, as to how exactly God viewed life in the womb. Just a couple more minutes to finish this section. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 2. Hosea chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. I'll just read them to save time. Here again, the prophet is talking about the history of Israel. And notice what he says about Jacob and Esau. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Again, referring to them as definite persons even in the womb. Jacob took his brother by the heel even in the womb. And then coming to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 15, the context here is the angel is appearing to Zacharias, telling him that his wife Elizabeth is to have a son, and what the purpose of that son will be. And the angel says something very specific, Luke chapter 1, verse 15. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, like Samson. He is also going to be a Nazarite. And look at the second part. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Only people can be filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Right? We know that from other parts of Scripture. So this baby is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not after he is born, not once he goes into the wilderness and begins his ministry, even from his mother's womb. Same chapter, verse 39. Verse 39, again, we know the story. Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country to visit Zacharias and Elizabeth. And verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled in the Holy Spirit. So Elizabeth is in her sixth month now. We know that from verse 36. Okay, Luke 1, verse 36, Elizabeth is in her sixth month. So even in that sixth month, the baby was, of course, supernaturally able to recognize or leaped for joy. Why? Because the baby even was in some supernatural way able to recognize who Mary was, that Mary was appointed to be the mother of the Son of the Most High God. And same thing in verse 44, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And the last reference I have there, Romans 9, 10 to 12, is a quote from Genesis, where Paul also, when he's talking about the nation Israel, he quotes the history where the Lord said that two nations are in your womb. So based on these few references that we have, like I said, maybe about a dozen or so, what is our conclusion? Based on the available evidence, God sees what is in the womb as a definite person, not merely a mass of tissue or cells. So therefore, as children of God, we are also obligated to have the same perspective. And this perspective should influence our decisions or actions, whether they be for a topic like abortion or any other topic in relation to, like I said, this issue. So this morning, our topic was not specifically abortion or anything related to that. That's a separate issue. But just to look at from the Word of God, with the limited evidence we have, when we say that someone is pregnant or someone has conceived, what does God think of what is in the womb? Does God think of it as an it, merely as a mass of tissue and cells, and once the baby is born on the baby's birthday, then it becomes a person? Well, with the available evidence that we have, that does not appear to be the case. We are told in God's word that God is the one who forms us in our womb. God is the one who calls us even in the womb. And in the verses that we looked at most recently, God considers what is in the womb as a definite person. So there is a very strong case to make for the sanctity of life, even in the womb. So I hope that these verses, like I said, even though I suspect many or all of us already knew the answer, hopefully looking at these verses has given us some more confidence when we, in relation to believing this, and also if we have to present this to someone else as well. Lord willing, next week we will look at how exactly does God view a specific group of children that is orphans in the Bible. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we could look into your word as far as what it reveals about your role in the process of creation, the creation of human beings, the creation of each one of us. And we thank you for the reminder that we are precious to you, we are important to you, even in our mother's womb. Father, we know that your love for us is something that we cannot fully explain. It's not something we can understand. It's not something that we can express in mere words. And even what we have looked at this morning only reminds us of just what a great love you have for us. We know that we are living in a world and in a country where many unfortunately do not see life in the womb as precious, as valuable. But Father, we pray that even these truths that we have been reminded of, this morning, would give us more confidence to believe those things and to share those things as you give us opportunity. Take us now to our respective places safely, and we pray that during this week we would be found in your will. In Christ Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.